All right, I'm going to read from Hebrews 10. So if you guys have your Bibles, your phones, whatever you're going to read from today, if you want to open it, it's Hebrews 10, 19 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Thank you, Kelsey. Dear Heavenly Father, as we unpack this text this morning, would you speak through me? Would you speak through your text? Would you open up our eyes and our ears to hear from your word? Lord, would you in particular help us to see the significance of community, Lord, of the impact that we have on other people and the impact that others have on us. Lord, would you be here with us this morning? Would you be glorified by this time? Shape us into the people that you would like us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I was reminded, as I did a wedding, that Genesis 2:18 has one of the first places in scriptures where God says something wasn't good. And it says, Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone." It is not good for man to be alone. And while there's many ways that God remedies the problem of loneliness, three of those primary ways that God does that is through marriage, which we got to celebrate. Some of you guys know Debbie and Mike, who got married yesterday afternoon. And one of the ways is through marriage. Another of the ways is through the family, both the family you're born into and the family if you create a family. And one of the third ways that God helps us to not be alone is through community. The community of the church, which also then connects us to our Heavenly Father so that we have intimacy not only with the people around us, but also with our Heavenly Father. And so this morning, I want to invite us to consider your community. And as we think about this and talk about this, there's a reality that your community is shaping you more than you recognize. It is helping you to understand what is acceptable to you. It's also shaping the way that you just kind of perceive and walk through this life. And It is a little bit like the fish swimming in the water that is unaware of the water that it's in, or the people that as you walk through this world, you don't recognize. It requires us to step back and really consider it and think about it with how is the community that is around me or the lack of community that is around me impacting me. The invitation that I want to give us this morning is one to ask if we have been strategic in placing the people around us that can help us live our life in Jesus Christ. We're going through a series on practices, and I kind of cheated in the last psalm that we did was like kind of the lead off to this series, and because it was all about that Psalm 5 was all about that every day when you rise, praying and having that moment with God. And so the first one is really that first practice of meeting with God daily and praying. And the second one is this practice of community. And for some of us, it might be as simple as the scripture is going to remind, as Kelsey read, and we're going to see as we go through, is that let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. It's a choice to say that I want to be a person that lives their life on Christ's promises, and because I want that, I am going to stay planted in the church. As I consider all the spiritual practices that we see in scripture, it's my conviction. I don't have like a verse to prove this. This is just my conviction from Hebrews 10. The practice of community is the one that helps us last in this journey. While I think each of them help us to have that endurance, my conviction is that the one of walking with other people is the one that's going to make the biggest difference with will you still be following Jesus at the very end of life? And those who unplug from community, those who unplug from church, those who unplug from having Bible studies and close friendships in Christ, those are the ones who often trail away. It's usually slow. It's usually a slow turning. It's a small decision by small decision by small decision. And so the reality is this, is that if you want to be a person that is going to stand in Jesus for the whole duration of your life, I firmly believe you're going to need to have healthy practices in relation to community. There's an African proverb that says this, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And with this Christian journey, it is not a sprint. Getting there fast is not the goal. Finishing the journey is the goal. And it's, as we'll see through this text this morning, the invitation is going to be to go together so that you can make it all the way through. As we kind of get started, this is actually going to be where we start and where we end with this question of consider community. And I want to ask you, do you have Christian community around you? I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about how is that community influencing you? If we go to the life of Jesus, so we're going to have our avocado slide here. If we go to the life of Jesus, we have, I don't know how well you can see it, but Jesus had essentially around him, he had all of his followers. So there was a group of people that were increasingly following him. It was a large crowd and it was a big community. That would be kind of like church in this room. It's a large following. There's two services. You might even, we have this kind of fellowship also with other Bible teaching Christians that are kind of a part of this broader Christian community. And staying a part of this is a part of the journey to say, let's never give up meeting together. Consider your community. Are you a part of this? For some of us this morning, it's as simple as to say, man, you need to lock in on a church, whether it's this church or whether it's a different church. But you've got to make that decision to say, man, I want to be the type of person that's going to go the long haul. I want to help other people make it the long haul in Jesus. I want to help a church, and I want a church to help me, and so I'm going to get plugged in because I'm in on that journey. And that's the decision you have to make. Inside of that, though, that's where Jesus then had his 12. With his 12, it was intimate. They hung out with him all the time. They were together. They traveled together. Those were his boys. He poured his life into them. He trained them. They were his disciples. Within that broader Christian community, he had a smaller group, his disciples. This is like a small group. It's the people that they know you. Later, the text is going to say, let us consider how we may stir one another up. We're going to look at that text. It's a beautiful passage. But you can't consider how all the believers in a room are going to impact you in a group this size. But with a group of 12, you can consider what do they need in their life? What's the right encouragement to give them? How do I push them? How do I help them? How do I encourage them? Within that, there was a smaller group. Jesus had, and you guys might say, oh, that's not fair. Jesus had favorites. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. And this is that inner circle. They got to see the transfiguration. These guys were the closest to Jesus. These are the people that know everything about you. When I ask us and give us the challenge to consider our community, what I would encourage for you is to kind of look at your life and say, man, do I have the broader Christian community? Am I connected to that? Do I have that smaller Christian community with like a small group? And small group signups are happening right now, which is why we put this message here. It's a spiritual practice, and it is a spiritual practice that is significant. Ironically, next week we'll talk about solitude. They're two sides of the same coin, but they're both important. But we're going to need the whole church. We're going to need a small group, and then you're going to need that small group of people that are really walking through life with you. Once you have those people, as we consider our community, I want to ask us this. Is your community supporting and challenging you to become more like Jesus? And the second question is like it, but it's the opposite. It's, are you supporting and challenging your community to become more like Jesus? As I prepared for this morning, I was looking at different, like, I wanted to share like a research article here on like how the world around you, how much it shapes you. And there's been these different studies done. There was one, I could not find it, drove me nuts. I was searching forever. There was one on hockey players that came out of a certain club, and they disproportionately filled the NHL. And they tried to do this study to discover why did this club fill the NHL with players where the other clubs didn't. And they're asking questions of, was it the coaches? Was it what was happening? And overwhelmingly, what they discover over and over again is often it's the community. It's when your little brother suddenly gets good, you go, wait a minute, if he's that good, then I can do it, right? And I remember a story when I was an athlete. There was a morning. How many of you guys have ever tried to swim all the way across the pool underwater before? You guys know that? Okay, good. You guys know that feeling when your lungs are like on fire? My coach, I was a sophomore in high school. We were a team. We weren't that good, but I had this very committed coach, and we were going places, and it was like everything was always really intense. He was always screaming, and it was fun, but exhausting. But this particular day, he said, all right, guys, we're going to go underwater all the way across the pool, and it was like we were swimming in the middle of a set, and then you'd jump off, and you would try to go underwater across the pool in a streamlined position. That's two hands up, and then you're going to go all the way across, but only flutter kicking. So no dolphin kicking, no breaststroke kicking, just flutter kicking all the way across the pool. And so as a young team, we tried it, and we deemed it impossible. You know, we were coming up out of water and doing that, like, the overdramatic, and it was like, coach, you're going to kill us. And then we do 100 yards fast, and then we tried the underwater again, and the coach, this isn't working. And then one kid did it on the team. He's just a middling. He wasn't the big, strong player. He was just the normal dude on the team. And I don't even remember who it was. But all of a sudden, he went all the way across. And the first thing somebody said is, no, you didn't, right? Like, no, you didn't. And he's like, yes, I did. And he does it again. And then guess what happens? And then another person does it. And then within moments, the entire team is going all the way across underwater. Why? Because suddenly our mind was changed because of the community around us, because the people around us, it rewrote the story. And now all of a sudden this thing that I once thought was impossible is now possible. There are things in your life, in your Christian living, that you are accepting that you don't need to accept. And that if you were in a different Christian community, you in fact would not accept. There are things when we live together in a church, there's things that we naturally do really well that other churches look in and say, how do they do that? That's remarkable. And there are things in our church that other churches across the city be like, man, yeah, they don't get it yet. There's this reality that the people that are around you, it changes you. I want to read this study and just to kind of highlight it. And I recognize that it's sensitive. But as I looked at it, I just thought, man, it just tells this story so well. There's a Farmingham study, which was a study that was about heart disease, and it's a study that's gone on for literally decades. And as a part of this process, they started studying this, how your community is impacted by these topics of heart disease, different things. And I'm just going to read this, and it's kind of shocking, and I recognize that it's sensitive, and I also recognize that there's like different reasons, because it's going to deal with obesity. There's different reasons that a person might be obese. And so sometimes it has to do with, you know, health and all these other factors. And so I you know, we just want to be sensitive in how we think about this, but I want us to think about the how much power our community has. I don't want us to leave here with the idea understated that the people around you are changing your perception of what's acceptable and good. And so let me read this. It says this: research from Harvard and the University of California investigated 12,067 people who had been evaluated medically on multiple occasions from 1971 to 2003 as a part of a Framingham Heart Study. They found that if one sibling became obese during the study, the chance of another sibling would become obese increased by 40%. Genetics might account for some of the parallel weight gain in the siblings, but not for the fact that if a spouse became obese, the likelihood that the other spouse would follow suit jumped 37%. Friends of the same sex were particularly influential. A man who had a male friend who became obese experienced a 100% increase in his own chance of becoming obese. And when two people regarded their friendship as mutual, obesity is in one member of the pair increased the other's likelihood by becoming obese by a staggering 171%. Why does obesity spread in social networks? The effect extends far beyond the impact of genetic shared environmental influences. The researchers did not specifically investigate diet and exercise patterns, but they find that changes in smoking did not account for the spread of obesity in the Framingham network. Although scientists don't fully understand how obesity spreads, they suspect a major factor is that a social network influences is what members perceive as normal and acceptable. If a man sees his friend become obese over time, he may accept weight gain as natural, even inevitable. Instead of exercise more or eating less when his own weight begins to creep up, he may simply go with the flow and join the crowd. So you might be thinking, Trevor, why would you share that study? Because I want you to think about this. If obesity is contagious, imagine cynicism. If obesity is contagious, imagine complaining. If obesity is contagious, imagine hypocrisy. The reality is that the world that we're in is shaping us. The factors that we're taking in with time on our cell phones and the circles that are around you, and by the way, if you're not choosing that circle, there is messaging and influence that's coming in that's telling you what is acceptable. Day in and day out, and the longer you swim in that stream, the more you're comfortable with toxic views about sexuality, toxic views about politics, toxic views about church, toxic views about how you could live and perceive just life on this earth in this time. This is a big deal. Consider your community. How are the factors, the circles, the people around you influencing you? With my team, I would always tell them, they get sick of hearing this, I know. I just tell them it's contagious. Well, coach, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to this practice. Like, yeah, okay, fine. But I'm just telling you, it's contagious. When you mispractice, it makes it acceptable for another to mispractice. And when they mispractice, it's even more contagious. If you are in a church and you're perceiving position or power or trying to have a say, if you pursue these things, the reality is, not only do you try for that, but the people around you begin to do it because it becomes the culture. And I want to read what Jesus said about this because I think it's really important. This is what two of the disciples, they wanted position. They wanted the seat next to Jesus. They wanted to be seen as something. And so it says this, when the 10 heard about this, that's the other, so the two that wanted the position, then the other 10 got mad, which means, what does that tell you? They wanted the position. So everybody's guilty here. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together. It's a team meeting. Did you guys know the disciples had dysfunction and had to have a team meeting? You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. I love these three words. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be servants, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If your circle is clamoring for position, if your circle is clamoring for a seat as to be seen, if your circle is trying to be have a greater position of authority instead of serving, that is contagious, and it will likely rub off on you. And Jesus, and by the way, what you allow is what the culture becomes. And Jesus is saying, no, not so with you. No way. That's not who we're going to be, is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. In the kingdom of God, you don't want the first parking spot. You don't want the first seat. You want to be the first to serve. That's what he's creating. And so as we think about this, and as we think about our cultures, our communities, I want you to think about those things that are around you. And for our kids that are in the room this morning, as you're thinking about this, man, it is my dream for you that as we work our way through this message and we look at this text, that you would make a decision right now. In fact, I remember actually making this decision. I was in youth group. I had accepted Christ. I didn't know. I was just embarrassed because I didn't know anything. And like they knew all the songs and they knew all the verses, and I couldn't find my way around a Bible. And I just thought, as long as I keep growing and just stick with this. And I remember just saying at a young age, like, I'm gonna do this my whole life. For you to make a decision now to say, it doesn't even have to be this church, but say, I am going to build his church. I'm going to be about Christian community for my whole life. This isn't something that's just for my parents, but that this is me, this is my conviction, this is who I want to be. And because of it, I'm gonna be involved in that broader church for my whole life. Kids in this room, like, please hear that and make that statement in your heart, because there's going to be times you're going to want to give up. That'll come in the text too. Oh, I'm going to have a long sermon. I'll try my hardest. But to make that conviction, this is who I'm going to be, and parents to model that. And beyond that, that's the broad room. But then to say, I'm going to have a small group of guys or girls that are going to help me walk this journey for my whole life, and I'm going to need a Peter, James, and a John. To make it determined in your mind that you know you need this in your community, that if you're going to make the long haul, you're going to do it. Kids, I hope that as we work our way through this, you do this. And I hope that you'll be invited to consider your community. So with that, what I want to do is we're going to work our way through that text that Kelsey read. And it's really all about, we'll hear this over and over again, this let us. It's towards the end of the book of Hebrews, they're gonna say, let us do this, let us live this. And it's gonna be let us persevere in Christ. And so I have five of these for us, and we're just gonna work our way through it. We did go through this first part of the text about a year ago. And so these first four verses, I'm gonna go pretty quickly on. They're beautiful, they're really important theological verses. And so they help us kind of create the framework. You can't even do the back half of the passage, which is where we're gonna really camp out more. You can't really do them without the first part. And so, 10:19, it said, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, if you have your own Bible in front of you, or even if you don't, circle that word confidence. It's really important. We can move confidently. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about that holy of holies, the most sacred space. He's saying that we have confidence to enter into those most sacred spaces with Jesus. And it says, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. When his body broke and it was torn for us. We know at the same time, the temple curtain was torn in two. The thing that separated man from the holy of holies. And so the writer of Hebrews is just reminding us that we can have confidence. We can go right up near to God. You don't need to keep your distance. You don't need to be afraid of him, because if you're in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus is over you. The temple curtain has been torn in two, and you can draw near to God. That's what this text is saying. So it said, let us, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And so, this first part, it just says we can let's draw near to God. When I get home, often Peyton she just comes right up on my side, right up next to me, and I get to put my arm around her. It's one of my favorite parts of the day. Although we've entered a weird stage where she likes to then like push my stomach and elbow my sides and put her finger in my eye, and then I'm like, "What are you doing? I don't like this anymore." Maybe don't do that to God, but you can draw that near. But she comes right up next to me. And the text wants us to know, because of the sacrifice of Christ, that you can go right up to God boldly, like a child would to their parent. And then it gave us the kind of the second part that I'm kind of putting together. And it says, you can hold on to that faith. You can hold on to that hope unswervingly. Get a hold of it and don't let go. And as I talked about this practice of community and gathering together, if we're going to be people that are going to hold on, the whole rest of this text is going to be that there's going to be this theme of connection and community all the way through it. And the picture is people that hold on are the people that are walking with others who are holding on. And so we have drawn near and hold unswervingly to God. And then the next, number two, as we get to our second lettuce that I want to focus on, is this idea of consider how we may stir one another up. Let us consider how we may stir one another up. Verse 23 said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I want to point out a couple things about that verse. I'm going to read it in four different translations. And so, first of all, I just read it in the NIV, which was let us consider. I would love for you, if you have your own Bible there or somebody else's, just circle consider, if consider's there. And the second word that I would love for you to is circle spur. You might either have spur or stir. We'll talk about it in a second. But NLT says this. I like this for Peyton, you'll like this version better, because Peyton's like, what does consider mean? I don't think my friends know what consider means, Dad. I was trying to process this through the kids, because the kids are in service this morning. That's why I'm talking about the kids so much. Verse 24 in the New Living Translation says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to act, to love, and good works. So just a place to consider with, let's think of good ways, and then it used from spur to motivate. Let's think about ways to motivate others. NASB says, and let us consider, back to that consider word, it's the New American Standard Version, or New American Standard Bible, let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Or the New King James Version keeps consider, let us consider how, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. I love the specificity that it goes with there, is that it says, let us consider one another. Keep thinking. Look at that person and think about them. Figure out how to stir them up. Not just think about what you need or think about what the church needs or whatever. Like, you look at the person and you consider the person. Then you consider how to stir them up toward love and good works. So, as we think about this, first of all, I was trying to find an illustration. I got a bunch of illustrations in a moment here, so get ready. I was trying to think of it. I wanted something down at the bottom of this cup that, like, it would be clear like this, and then I could stir it, and it would, like, light up. But I'm not a scientist and never came together. But I love the way that the text describes it, in some of the verses, that it just says, just to stir it up. It's as though somebody has maybe grown stagnant. Maybe they slowed down. And it's just the relationship with Christ is just, it's just kind of sitting. And the writer says, what if you slowed down and then thought about them and considered, how could I stir them up? How could I go back to them and say, man, you know what? You make a difference when you do dot, dot, dot. You love differently. Your encouragement does this. When you teach, this happens. When you lead worship, this happens. You consider the person and then stir them up. But you know what happens sometimes too often in the church? As we get super focused on the ministry that matters to us. And so, like, for me, it would be like water polo in Santa Paula and helping the kids in Santa Paula know Jesus and helping the aquatics to grow. And for me, it's like, this matters so much. And why aren't you guys doing anything about it? Which sometimes is what happens in the church, is we get this way about these different things. And sometimes what happens is we don't slow to consider, like, well, what is this person's ministry? And am I encouraging that person with their gifts and their ministry, or am I trying to tie them up? And so we start telling people, like, hey, you know what? You need to be more aware of, I'm just making things up here, but you need to be more aware about, like, homeless ministry. And so you say, well, I don't know why you're not doing more homeless ministry. And then you put the homeless ministry backpack on somebody. And then you go, you know what? There are hurting couples and you need to do something about it. And so why don't you get going on the hurting couples? And then we do. And you know what else? We have missionaries, and you're not doing enough with our missionaries. And you're like, okay, all right, I'll get missionaries. And then we go, but you didn't do anything, hospital visits. And so when are you going to do? And so we start doing this to people. And you know what we never did when we did this to them? At any moment? We never considered. We never considered. All we did is we looked at our ministry, and we thought about our ministry. We thought about the thing that God put on my heart. And we said, hey, you should do this too, right? And what happens then is all of a sudden church is like messy and people are overloaded and then people get tired. And then what happens? The next verse that's coming, where it talks about let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Well, every time they came, they got loaded with 15 backpacks. I got nervous at the last family meeting because every person that went up said, and we need this, and we need this, and you know what? In some ways, we can't get tired of asking, because, like, the fact that I got asked to help in youth group, it changed my life. But there's a whole different version of asking and loading other people up with the ministry God put on you to do. So we stop, we slow down, and we actually look at the person, and we think, the verse says, let us consider each other and how we can, let's consider each other, the giftings that God has given them, the blessings that God has given them, and then the ministries that God has put on their heart, and then you get behind them, and it says you stir them up or you spur them on to love and to good deeds. It's so much different than trying to bind somebody up with the projects or things that God said you should do. And to serve with joy. And here's the reality is, like, what this happened with Jesus. And Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. There is more to do than can be done. And so this next verse then becomes so important, because it says, let us never give up meeting together. And how do we make sure that we can live this Christian journey in a way that we don't burn out, in a way that we don't burden each other, in a way that it doesn't become exhausting, in a way that we don't allow the failures of other people, which has happened so often, the failures of other church leaders, the failures of other Christians, and we allow those disappointments to let us give up on church. This verse is so important. And this verse is important for us right now. Before we get hurt, before somebody does something bad, before you're loaded with too many backpacks, to say, this is who I'm going to be. I'm not giving up on this. Church is going to be hard. There are going to be needs. Like, what other organization is responsible? Get the truth to all the world. Get you know, feed the hungry. Like, you think of the responsibility of the church. You are never, ever, 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 we're never, ever close to done. And so, understanding this process, linking arms with each other, determining before we're exhausted, before things are hard, to say, I am not going to give up on this. The Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've read either this quote or a quote very similar to it. He has a lot to say on community. But this Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote is really important because it says this: those who love the dream of Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of the Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands and set up their own law and judge one another and God accordingly. It's intense. These are people that would come in and say, well, no, this is what the church has to look like because of an idealized version that they have created. And they judge the church, they judge God based upon the idealized version they've created. That might have to do with, no, you're not going to be a social justice warrior. Like I hear people say that all the time about the church. We're not going to be social justice warriors. We're going to proclaim the truth. And every time then you do something good, which the scriptures tell you to do, you're like, but he's a social justice warrior. He's woke. And it's like, at some point, you're just like, what is happening? Or they're preaching the word too clearly. They're driving people away. Like, we do these things. We have these idealized versions of the church. The church, our church is about dot, dot, dot. And I get to determine it, and I said it, and this is why. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer cautions us to say, when you put these kind of loads, it destroys community. It doesn't build it. So as we go back to this question of consider community, consider your community. Are the groups that you're in, is it supporting and challenging you? Is it stirring you up to greatness? Or because what can happen is we can get in a group, whether it's a Christian group, and then we can have our idealized version and what they ought to do, and we can get together and we could actually just complain. And what we don't recognize is the community that was meant to be a blessing is actually now a curse. And this is why I gave us the word consider at the start, which is the same word that Hebrews gives us when it says consider one another. Consider your community. Is the group you're in, is it about position and power and having a say, or is it about building the kingdom of God? Consider your community. Is your community spurring you on to love and good deeds? Or is it going after power? Because if it's going after a seat or power, you know what Jesus said about it? Not so with you. You're like, Trevor, this is really intense. You know what would be more intense? It's to not share this. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, go for it. Seek position. Seek power. Like tie heavy loads up. Put more backpacks on people. It's like, that's not okay. We got to say, that's not okay, right? We're going to move in community with intentionality. Considering others, not just considering ourselves. We're going to understand the significance that it is not ours to tie heavy loads on other people, and I have to watch my dream of community to say, I don't want my dream of community to actually kill the community that's here. It's intense, isn't it? That's why it's a complicated thing to say, I got to consider this. I gotta really think about it. Am I moving the way I want to move? Am I being who I'm called to be? You guys think that's intense? It's gonna get crazier. Sorry, it's a wild text. Verses 26 through 32. Then says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, again and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what is happening now in Hebrews? We have this, don't give up meeting together, don't quit, and then all of a sudden there's this like, hey, you better deal with your sin. And verse 27, especially if you separate it from verses 19 through 24, is terrifying. Verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. What is Paul? Maybe Paul. It's debated. I've been trying to not say, I don't know if it's Paul or not. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? If you keep on sinning, there's no sacrifice for sin left. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is it. There's not another plan. He was the whole plan. He was the plan from the start. And if you see the sacrifice of Jesus, and you see what Jesus has done for you, and you say, no, I like my sin, and I'm going to hold on to that instead. I like my dysfunction. I like whatever it might be. I don't even want to start naming it, but I like my sin, and so I'm going to hold on to my sin instead. It's saying, listen, you can't hold faith and hold sin. You can't maintain this and hope, well, maybe there's a better deal coming that says I can, you know, kind of hold on to this, live however I want. It's saying that there, with Jesus, he was the full plan. He was the full sacrifice. He is the way that we enter the Holy of Holies through that broken body, through the curtain. That's how we get in. Jesus died for sin. We're not going to go into handfuls of it. You can let go of your sin and hold to faith. But if you choose and say, no, I'm going to keep my sin, he's saying, there's not another plan coming. This was it. That's the warning. Some had started in on the journey. They were trying to figure it out. But they, at one point, had decided, no, I'm going to stay in this position of holding my sin. That might be holding position or power. That might be holding cynicism. That might be holding a bottle of alcohol. That might be holding pornography. Whatever it is, they said, I want this instead. And Paul's like, the offer of Jesus' death on the cross, that's the whole plan. And if you're out on that one, you're on your own. That's what the text is saying. It's both reassuring and terrifying. It's reassuring that if you would turn to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you would turn to Jesus, he's already paid for all of our sins on the cross. If you would turn to Jesus when his body broke on the cross, that took on all of your sin and all of my sin. And then we could enter the Holy of Holies. That's available to each and every one of us. But if we turn away, if we say, I don't want to deal with this, I want to hold on to this. There's not another plan coming. I just want to share with you guys. I hope, in the future for our church. Because here's the thing. The longer you've been in Christ, the more tempting it can become to conceal your sins. So when somebody first comes to Jesus, like there's like, oh, I didn't know, and I was a knucklehead, and so I was doing all these things, and you're kind of just this like open book, like here I am, right? But then like once you're a deacon and you're an elder, and once you've been a youth leader, and once you've kind of like you've achieved these different things and you've walked with the Lord for a long time, suddenly like a position of shame starts to kind of come over you a little bit more, and you think, well, I ought to be different, and I'm not. And so this stuff is starting to stack up, and then what we do is we conceal. And concealed sin is like the most dangerous kind of sin. And one of my hopes for us as a church is that we, in the not-so-distant future, are beginning to just peel back the layers. And to get to be way more real about what's happening in here. And if anybody's like, they did this, let's cancel them, like, we will come after you. Because if we diminish people for the ability to confess sin, to come forward, to come clean, then what's actually happening is we're promoting a verses 26 and 27 Christianity instead of a verses 19 through 23 or whatever it was Christianity. Instead of this, like, move confidently before the throne of God with all of your sins forgiven and just being like, man, this is what happened, and just these shorter chords, I sinned in this way, and they're like, let me pray for you, and you just move forward. And the men's retreat is coming up, and I will share, last year at the men's retreat, I sat down with my old community. I've shared this story a couple times. I'm going to share it 1,000 more, but I sat around this fire, and there was like 50 dudes, like this huge circle around this fire. You couldn't feel the fire at all because our circle was too big. And one of the guys early on, just he just opened up. The question was asked, why are you here? And this guy just laid it out there, just like super vulnerable. I've been drinking too much, and I have to get it under control, and I've been waiting for the right time to tell somebody, and I need your guys' help. Next thing you know, people are crying, and like, me too. And then all of a sudden, the next person goes, it was pornography, and I'm too harsh on my wife. And it was just all the way around this 50-person circle, and everybody's just raw and vulnerable. I'm like, is this safe? Like, can you do this? And then I'm like, where does my church get to do this? Where does CBC get to do this? And I thought it was on my heart from that day forward. Like, we have to get to a place where that is able to happen. And that the first time somebody gets, I got, this is the list. You know, we're not going to have people like, oh, I found the list of sins. Like that kind of stuff would just be like, no way, not here, not so with you. That when we hear about these things, that it's like we put our hand on somebody's shoulders and we're just praying for them and we're just loving them across. We're going to consider, how do I stir them up? Not how do I penalize them for the past? How do I stir them up? We're getting ready to start Rooted. We have like a 3-year plan to kind of have go through all the small groups with Rooted. But one of the thing, parts of Rooted, it's a 10-week discipleship program. But there's a strongholds part where you confess the strongholds of your life. It's intense because you split up the men and the women, so you're in a smaller circle. It's just 4 or 5 people, and you have the chance, and nobody's twisting your arm, but you have the chance just to come clean. And the reality is that across the chairs is we're all struggling. We're all struggling. But soon, we got to start letting people in. And when they do, we have to be a safe community to do so. And so when we get to those verses there, there's that idea of dealing with sin, and we're almost done here. The last part is this picture of standing by side as we endure together. And it's interesting because these Christians, if they are, well, we suspect they're Christians, they were at one time doing this, and it seems like they had maybe begun to grow weary on this on the ability to do so, because he says, remember, like, do you remember that you used to do this? Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated, and you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted and confiscated the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised you. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. He's saying, man, this present time, it's not gonna go on forever. Christ is going to return, perhaps in our lifetime, perhaps after our lifetime. Christ will return, and some will shrink back and will not finish the journey, and some will finish the journey. Some will persevere. And he's saying, do you remember when you willfully received that persecution? Do you remember when you stood side by side with other brothers? It's like you have a brother who, like, in fact, even as we think about confessing of sins, and somebody confesses a sin, and maybe somebody else says, like, oh, they can't do that here, and they're trying to come after him. You just go, boom, and you just stand with them and like, hey, you know what? Me too. These are my sins. I'm going to stand with this brother. If it takes sacrifice, I'm going to stand with my brother. That's community. if we're alive in those final days, like, are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand with those who would be persecuted? If a brother, would you run up and stand next to them? That's the picture. So I want to go back to this slide that we had earlier just to ask this question, is would you consider your community? Would you consider your community? And in some ways, that's a question of, do you have it? Do you have Christian community? Do you have it at those different levels that we talked about, like the broader Christian community, the big room community? Do you have a small group? Do you have that small group? And then you have brothers. I think we need all three. And my question to you is, like, would you just consider, do you have that community? And if you don't, and you're like, I need a small group community, well, then small group signups are happening right now. If you think, I need a brother or sister in the faith, I need like a Peter, James, and a John, you're going to have to probably go find those. But to make that a point to say, I'm going to start, and that might take a long time, but you got to start that journey. And also just to make the decision to say, I'm going to be a part of a church, whether it's CBC or another Bible teaching church nearby or whatever that is, but to say, I'm going to be a part of a community. Consider your community. From there, though, we have those other questions. Is your community supporting and challenging you? Man, do you have people that you can confess your sins to, that understand your callings, that understand your race, that when you get tired can come and stir you up to more love and more good deeds? Not tying you up, not giving extra things, not saying, well, why didn't you? But to say, here's the giftings you have, here's what you're doing, keep doing it. Do you have people that would stir you up? And are you stirring others up? As we finish our time together and we prepare to take communion, if the band would come up, I want us just to be thinking about the community that's around us and what steps do we need to take, or which ways do we need to move in order to support and challenge our community to become more like Christ. And am I allowing people to do that for me? And then the other question that I would think is so important for us to ask is, and a lot of this has more to do with probably our social media than like our circles, but it can be both, is what are your circles like? Like, is it doom and gloom? Is it, it's not enough? Or is it like, it's all about like leisure life and like more vacations and more cruises or whatever? Like, do you have a healthy community that is helping you process how to live this Christian journey as you finish out this life? I think it's so important to consider. We have our students are in with us this morning, and there may be extra movement during communion, and kids might need to talk to their parents about, like, hey, should you be taking communion? But communion, first of all, like community, it's like it's the same word, that when you take the body, the bread, and when you take the cup, it is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. But it's also that intimacy and that community with Christ. There's this crazy, in John chapter 20, there's this moment where Mary is seeing the risen Jesus, and she's weeping. And if you go back, it's very intimate. But she grabs a hold of him, and I thought it was so interesting as I saw it this week, and then I was comparing it to holding on to our faith. But he said, Mary, do not hold on to me. Because Mary wanted to hold on to the body of Jesus, the old way of Jesus being on earth, but there was a new way of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was coming, that we would remember his broken body. We would hold his body once more. But it wouldn't be the way that Mary was holding his resurrected body in that moment. She said, Mary, don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to what was past. But Mary, there's a new thing coming. When we take communion, it's part of that looking forward to that new thing. It's also a reminder that we hold the broken body of Jesus, who has died for our sins so that we can go boldly through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. It's a beautiful picture. You can't hold the body and hold your sin. You're going to have to Just even as you pick up that body this morning, it's symbolic of you saying, I'm letting go. I'm letting go. I'm putting the bottle down. I'm putting the pornography down. I'm putting whatever, put it down. Put it down and pick up Jesus. And you might fail. That's okay. Come back and put it down next Sunday. That's why we don't give up meeting together. You might need to confess it to a brother. You have to put it down and then pick up the body of Jesus. We're going to hold fast to faith. What are you holding and what are you putting down? And consider what you're asking or allowing other people to hold or put down. These positions, power, all these other things, put them down and pick up the body of Jesus, who died so that we can go boldly into the throne room of Jesus, into the Holy of Holies. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you that your body was broken for us. We thank you that you sent your son and that his body was broken for us. We thank you that we can have life through your son. Lord, help us to experience community with him. Help us to each be reminded that none of us are alone, no matter how alone we might feel. Lord, I pray for the blessing of community across this entire room. Thank you for our kiddos who endured. We pray for a special blessing on them that they could walk with you their whole life, that they would resolve in their hearts to make going to church their thing, not just their parents' thing. And Lord, this morning, we just remember what your son has done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we go, I just want us to be reminded when we go out those doors that life is contagious. Generosity is contagious. Joy is contagious. Hope is contagious. Faithfulness, worship is contagious. When the people around you sing out, you sing out. All the negative ones are contagious too. And so what we have to do is we have to look at our communities and say, okay, where are we? How are we doing at each stage of those communities? And choose to lean in and to become the people we're supposed to be. There's this, you know, old school youth ministry school saying that they always say, it's just super true. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So we're becoming what's all around us. So let's be really careful to evaluate what's around us and who we're becoming. And as we go out the doors, we have the chance to be children of Jesus and to represent joy and truth and light and hope and to stir one another on to love and good deeds. And that's the goal until we come back next week and do it again. And so thank you guys for being here with us this morning, and have a great Sunday.